Welcome to the Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. Today, we're diving into a stack of insights from Pastor Tim Travis, exploring what it truly means to live out your faith daily and how the church itself stands as a beacon.
Yeah, our mission today is really to unpack these sources, understand not just the what, but the why behind our spiritual walk and, you know, the fundamental purpose of the church. We'll be connecting practical wisdom with some pretty profound spiritual truths.
Okay, let's unpack this then, starting with some very practical instructions from Ephesians right there in our homes. Pastor Travis lays out this family foundation pretty clearly.
He does. He starts with children, basically those still living at home, maybe 0 to 18. Ephesians 6:1-3 says they're to obey their parents. And there's a promise attached, right? From Exodus, honor your parents for a long, good life.
But there's a nuance there, isn't there, about when a child is truly responsible?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Pastor Travis talks about the age of accountability, maybe around 12 years old.
Yeah.
It's not a strict cutoff, but it's when they start really discerning right from wrong.
Mm.
And importantly, it highlights God's grace for babies, young kids, or those mentally handicapped who just can't grasp it.
So it's not just blind obedience then?
No, definitely not. He's clear. Children obey unless the command is sinful. And in those tough cases, especially in Christian homes, the advice is to seek godly counsel. Find wisdom together.
Okay. Then the focus shifts to fathers.
Mm-hmm. Ephesians 6:4, a direct command, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath.
Mm.
And provocation isn't just, you know, yelling. Pastor Travis points out things like punishing in anger, name-calling, embarrassing them, or even just not giving them your time and attention. Mm. That can be deeply provoking.
And the consequences of that provocation, they can be really serious, right? Anger, rebellion, kids becoming antisocial, discouraged, depressed, even suicidal thoughts. It makes them lose heart.
It really does. It connects to that promise in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Pastor Travis clarifies that old there likely means reaching that age of accountability, around 12 or 13, when the training really takes root for their own choices.
So that training involves nurture and admonition. What exactly do those mean in practice?
Well, nurture is that overall training, education, the cultivation of their mind and morals, like tending a garden. And admonition is the correction, the guidance, putting them back on the right path, gently but firmly. The father really sets the emotional tone of the home.
It's interesting how that flows from home life right into our work life.
It does, yeah. The principles carry over. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, talking about servants and masters. Mm-hmm. Pastor Travis applies that directly to employees and employers today, even in our free society.
So for employees, the attitude is key. Submitting to supervisors as unto the Lord, not just being men pleasers, you know, compromising what you believe to get ahead, but really aiming to please the Lord.
Right. And trusting him for protection. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Plus, expect God's reward eventually.
And for the employers, the masters in this analogy.
The instruction is clear. Treat your subordinates well. Look out for their welfare. Don't make threats. Don't play favorites. Why? Because, as it says, your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respective persons with him. God is impartial, so leaders should strive for that too.
Okay, so we have guidance for home, for work. But then Pastor Travis takes maybe a sharper turn, talking about life as a battleground.
Yeah, that's a major theme. The Christian life isn't a playground. It's a battleground. We're in a spiritual war. And the enemy is stronger than we are on our own.
And crucially, who is the enemy?
Ephesians 6:12 again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's vital. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
So people might be used by the enemy.
Exactly. But they aren't the enemy themselves. Satan is the leader, the deceiver, the accuser, the father of lies. His goal, as Pastor Travis puts it, is just to foul up and destroy lives, usually through subtle deception, like in 2 Corinthians 11:3.
And his attacks aren't always subtle, are they? He's called a roaring lion.
Mm-hmm. Seeking whom he may devour, as Peter says, picking out the weak spots. Pastor Travis notes that Satan's ultimate goal for a Christian is basically spiritual death, making them ineffective. His influence can make even reading the Bible or praying feel incredibly hard.
Like wading through mud.
Right. And while he's not all-powerful or all-knowing like God, he and demons do possess real supernatural power.
So facing that, what's the remedy?
Well, the good news is God has provided everything we need for protection, the armor of God. But we have to be proactive. We have to put it on. We can't just be stagnant or lazy about it.
Okay, let's break down the armor. First piece.
the belt of truth. Ephesians 6.14. Pastor Travis sees this like a utility belt, holding everything else together. Since Satan's main weapon is the lie, our defense is God's truth. Not our own reasoning. Proverbs 3.5 warns against that, but God's revealed truth.
It's about girding up the loins of your mind, like 1 Peter says.
Precisely. And finding freedom in that truth, John 8.32. Living in reality, God's reality.
Next up, the breastplate of righteousness.
Also verse 14. This protects the vital organs, especially the heart, you know, the core of our being. And this righteousness has two sides. First, the righteousness we get at salvation. It's imputed to us, credited to our account, like Romans 4 describes.
Okay, so that's our standing before God.
Yes. But then there's the righteousness of our daily living, walking in the light, confessing sin when we stumble, like 1 John 1 talks about.
So it's positional and practical.
Exactly. They work together. One secures our standing, the other protects our daily walk from accusation and temptation's grip.
Then we have footwear, shoes of the gospel of peace.
Verse 15. These signify moving from defense to offense. We put on shoes to go somewhere. We're ambassadors of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5 says. We're meant to take the good news to others.
All right, what about defense again? The shield of faith.
Verse 16. This is our active trust in God. What does it do? It quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one.
Fiery darts? What are those, practically speaking?
Think of those sudden burning thoughts or accusations that hit your mind. God doesn't love you. You'll never overcome this sin. Are you even saved? Those kinds of paralyzing lies and temptations.
I see. So faith deflects those.
It does. By actively choosing to trust God's character and promises despite the attack, you extinguish its power.
And protecting the mind is paramount. So we need the helmet of salvation.
Verse 17. This guards our thinking where so many battles are fought. It gives us assurance of our salvation. Satan loves to make believers doubt their relationship with God, but this helmet, grounded in scripture like 2 Timothy 1.12, I know whom I have believed, protects against that.
Okay, one piece left and it's different. The sword of the Spirit.
Also verse 17. And notice, it's the only offensive weapon listed. What is it? Which is the word of God. Hebrews 4.12 calls it quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern thoughts and intentions.
And Pastor Travis points to Jesus in the wilderness, right?
Yes, absolutely. How did Jesus defeat Satan's temptations in Matthew 4? By quoting scripture. It is written. He used the sword.
So how do we use it?
By knowing it, internalizing it. Yeah. So when the lie or temptation comes, we can speak God's truth back, just like Jesus did. It's our counterattack.
Wow. So putting on the whole armor?
It's essentially putting on Christ. Stepping out of our own vulnerability and into his protection, his dominion, where the evil one can't truly touch us.
But it's not just individual defense, is it? There's more.
Right. Ephesians 6.18 immediately follows with praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is crucial.
And what's the focus of that prayer?
Well, praying for spiritual sight for sinners is a big part because it's God's will to save them. And James 4 tells us, if we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. Prayer empowers that resistance.
We're also told to speak boldly.
Yes, open our mouths and declare the mystery of the gospel, no matter the circumstances, like Paul did, even from prison.
And we're not fighting alone?
Definitely not. The church is an army. We need to stand together, fight together, encourage each other. This isn't a solo mission.
Okay, that's a powerful picture of the individual Christian walk and the battle. Now, let's shift focus a bit to the church as a whole. Pastor Travis draws a contrast between the seeker-sensitive church and what he calls the savior-sensitive church.
He does. The seeker-sensitive movement, which really took off, you know, maybe 20, 25 years ago, often started by asking people, what do you want in a church? It led to many large churches focused on being accessible, relevant, meeting felt needs. Pastor Travis tells that story about the guy on the island with two churches, one he went to, one you used to go to. Shows how preferences can divide.
So the goal was welcoming, but what's the potential downside he sees?
The danger is when the focus shifts so much to accommodating preferences that the core message gets diluted. When it becomes come as you are, leave as you were. The Bible, especially expository preaching, is meant to challenge us, sometimes even offend our comfort zones, to align us with God, like the Ten Commandments do, or stories like Manasseh defiling the temple. Truth isn't always comfortable.
So what are some specific criticisms Pastor Travis levels against that seeker-focused approach?
Well, a major one is the potential compromise of doctrine, watering down core beliefs about sin, judgment, repentance to avoid scaring people off. He gives examples like pastors refusing to call sin sin, or having people preach who, frankly, have no business being in the pulpit based on their lifestyle or lack of qualification.
Leading to a shallow faith.
Yeah, what he calls a mile wide and an inch deep. Lots of activity, maybe, but no real depth in understanding God's word. And sometimes marketing can overshadow ministry. Growth in numbers become the goal rather than genuine spiritual transformation. Designing a church based on community surveys, for instance.
As if people untouched by the gospel need something other than the gospel.
Exactly. That's a flawed assumption. The word of God, empowered by the Spirit, is what changes lives. It always has been.
Okay, so the alternative he presents is the Savior-sensitive church. What defines that?
Fundamentally, it has the right master, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head of the church, and the goal is that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Preeminence meaning more than just important.
Oh, yeah. It means first place, above and overall, not just prominent, but supreme. In everything the church does, every decision, every song, every sermon.
So the goal isn't pleasing the crowd or the denomination or even the community necessarily.
The goal is pleasing him who chose us, as 2 Timothy says, focusing on pleasing God. And Pastor Travis points out, Jesus himself said that pleasing God often means not pleasing the world. We should expect pushback if we're truly following him.
He also mentions Luke 9.62 about putting your hand to the plow and looking back.
Right. That verse, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God, highlights the danger of wanting the old life after claiming Christ. It suggests a lack of true commitment, a divided heart.
Because the church isn't ours to design anyway.
Precisely. It's the Lord's church, God's heritage, as Peter calls it, God's work, purchased by his own blood, Acts 20 says, we're stewards, not owners.
This leads into another serious warning Pastor Travis gives about the danger of being lukewarm.
Yes, drawing from the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, they were neither cold nor hot, just lukewarm. Why? Because they were worldly successful, rich, increased with goods, need of nothing. Their comfort led to compromise, a blending of faith with the world's philosophies.
And he makes a really striking point that a lukewarm church is actually a greater hindrance to Christ than a cold one. Why is that?
Well, a cold, dead church deceives no one, really. Yeah. It has no spiritual impact. But a lukewarm church, Pastor Travis argues, actively persuades people away from real commitment. It promotes a comfortable, non-threatening religion that avoids fanaticism. It inoculates people against genuine, sold-out faith.
So it actually keeps people from the real thing.
That's the argument. And these churches often resent the hot ones, the ones that preach the whole truth and take firm biblical stands. They see it as judgmental or extreme.
Like a doctor has to give the full diagnosis.
Exactly. The church has to preach all the counsel of God, the hard parts too, so people are without excuse when they stand before Christ.
He also refers to the church being presented without spot or wrinkle.
Ephesians 5.27. Spots are seen as moral stains, things that need washing by the word. Wrinkles, Pastor Travis suggests, are like creases of false doctrine or bad teaching that need to be ironed out by the pure word of God.
It really comes down to purity and faithfulness to Christ alone.
It does, which raises the question for all of us. Are we actively seeking to please God above accommodating culture? Are we letting his word smooth out the wrinkles in our own lives and in our churches? Are we looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? As Hebrews 12 says, you really need to be in the Bible every single day.
So whether it's navigating family life, doing our jobs well, or standing firm in that spiritual battle, the call seems clear. Walk wisely, focused on Christ. And for the church collectively, the non-negotiable is that Jesus must have the preeminence. He has to be first in everything.
Yeah, it makes you ask, doesn't it? What does it really mean for Jesus to be the absolute master of your life, not just someone you call on when things get tough? And are you proactively putting on that armor every day, or are you kind of waiting for the attack before you think about defense?
These are deep thoughts, powerful insights from Pastor Tim Travis's sermons, and you can explore them further. All his sermons are available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. For more information and direct links, just head over to the website, faithwayfbc.com. Thank you for joining us on this deep dive.